Back to the book of Acts, if you would. Have you enjoyed your day?
Yes.
I hope that that is true. If you have not, it's your own fault. Because if we have the right attitude and the right heart, then this is a good day. So praise the Lord for the Word of God. Let's ask the Lord for His help, and we'll continue on. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word again. Lord, I pray on behalf of my brothers and sisters in this room that You would give us the grace to sit quietly and to listen well. We pray, Father, that You would give us the grace to be humble before You, that we would be willing to be hurt by the Word of God today. You know me better than I know myself, Lord. And You know, over these past months, the times where I've sat and wept before the Word of God, that painful stab and knife of the Word of God bringing conviction, showing failure, ways that I need to grow and change and be molded and shaped. And You have brought us to the point, Lord, where we trust You and we love You. And we've come to recognize that these things are the hand of a loving God carving away the things that are robbing us of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, robbing glory from the One that we love, that we want to glorify. Father, we fall short. From the least mature spiritually of us in this room to the most mature spiritually of us in this room, we easily confess that we fall short of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we want, Father, to be taught. We want to be comforted. We want to be encouraged. Lord, we don't even know what we need the way that You know what we need. And so we've been sitting for a good number of hours today, and we pray, Lord, that You would just grant us to be able to sit for this final session and to listen to what You would have to say to us. You have a message, just as we've already rejoiced in. You are infinitely capable of taking one message and applying it to every heart in the way that's needed. And so that's what we pray for. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love You. We're not sorry that we've come to know You. And we just pray for Your work to be unhindered. We pray for the Word to be unhindered. We commit all these things to You, asking them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. An elder recently came to me. It was a couple of years ago when I think about it. And he said to me, boy, I appreciated his humility. He said to me, would you please pray for me? He's trying not to cry. He said, will you please pray for me? Thank you, sir. He said, I've found that I'm holding on, not pressing on. And he said, I realize, and he believes, as we do, in the plurality of leadership, and yet he finds himself as the only recognizable elder in his assembly. He is the leader. He doesn't want it to be that way. He's praying and working that it wouldn't be that way. But right now, he's the leader. And he said, I've found that as this group of people that the Lord has entrusted to me, as they're looking to me, I'm just trying to hold on. And he said, I really want to press on. That's a good prayer request, isn't it? That's zeal for the things of God, recognizing that I'm falling short. You know, if you're anything like me, then I have to be really diligent, or things creep into my life that rob me of my affection for Jesus Christ, and they rob me of my availability to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Periodically, I've had to cut things, and I'm doing that again now in life. I just have had to cut things away. When I think through life, there are things that just aren't going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. And maybe your life is that way too. And I wish it wasn't so. But I find that I can be like Jacob, wrestling with the Lord instead of instantaneously submitting. And the Lord is so good and so patient to wrestle with me all night. Have you ever been wondered? Have you ever just been in amazement of that story? How could you wrestle all night with God and win at the end of it? That's what happened. He was blessed at the end of it. The Lord is so gracious and so patient. He could squash me like a bug with just a thought. And yet He wrestles with me and He shows there are things that have to be cut away. There are things that are not going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. And you have the opportunity now to get rid of those things. If we put you in charge of the church in North America, and you had to decide for the glory of Christ in North America that every Christian would have cable or no Christian would have cable, what would you choose? Well, we can handle it. Those other Christians, they have a hard time with that. But we can handle such things, you know. And, I mean, I'm not railing against the demon box. You know, I'm not against technology. Same what Mike said. But these things rob glory from Jesus Christ in our assemblies, don't they? Long silences and the breaking of bread. And sometimes it's just because of TV. If we're just going to be simple and plain about it, we could talk about the movies that have come out. We could talk about the sports. We could easily talk about a lot of things. I spoke with a woman recently, and she said, "Well, I'm just a quiet person." And oh, okay. And then I heard them talking about movies, and she wasn't a quiet person at all. She had so much to say about movies. She had strong opinions about movies and actresses and actors and which ones were good and bad and all of this. But when it came to biblical things, she was a quiet person. And it was just a very clear example of what was in her heart. If I could offer one thought and kind of take everything that we're talking about today and lump it all together, this is my one thought. I wish and I pray that with all of this discussion that we're having today, that we would be like David's mighty men. And I think it's my observation that the older generation is much more like that than the younger generation. I long for my generation to be like David's mighty men. And you can picture them there in the cave of Adullam. The king, the rejected king, says, "Oh, if I could just have a drink from the well of Bethlehem." Don't you love that story? And you've got these mighty warriors that are around him, and you could see them looking at each other, and maybe they communicated it verbally, maybe they just knew what each other were thinking, but it was like they looked at each other and said, "Did you hear that?" And then they said, "Let's go get it for him." You realize by the rejected king just whispering this little thought that he would enjoy a drink from the well of Bethlehem, he just told us a way that we can please the rejected king and honor the rejected king. And these loyal men, loyal to their king, not thinking about what was comfortable for them, what time they wanted to get up on Sunday morning, what way they like to worship, not thinking of any of these things, not thinking of themselves, thinking of the rejected king. They get a sword and a bucket, and they break through enemy lines. They get the water. They break back through at risk of their own life, and they bring to the rejected king that which delights his heart. Now, I know it's pitiful in comparison. It's pitiful in comparison. But I Mike mentioned it, I enjoy football. I loved that game. Now, when I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, my love for that game, just in comparison, it completely faded away into nothing. But being a part of an 11-man football team and being loyal to your quarterback, being, you know, that it resonates with me. And I can picture those mighty men getting that for their rejected king. And I would so long for and pray for my generation of Christians in North America to search this book and any of the slightest little things that they find that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would say, that is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. I don't care who does it with me. It would be a joy if they did it with me. People that I love, people that I grew up with, blood relatives have told me, you're in a cult. That's not so fun to hear. That criticism, the rejection. Boy, just to have that heart, David's mighty men. Well, point number one that we talked about this morning in the Church of Acts was zeal. If you remember, I know it seems like it's a long time ago, but it was zeal. And we observed in the Church of Acts that they were zealous about the work of God. They were zealous about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We observed in the Lord Jesus himself that he was zealous, passionate about the work of God. Again, boy, if we're not careful, if our eyes are on the wrong things, if we consistently walk distantly from the Lord rather than intimately, boy, that zeal, it could just go away quickly even, couldn't it? So my challenge to you, based on the Word of God, is to ask a loving Heavenly Father, am I zealous? The way that Christ is zealous, still today, notice I said in present tense, praise the Lord, am I zealous the way that Christ is zealous about building the church of God? I will build my church. Do I have a heart like Christ's heart? Now, observation number two. Let's go actually, I'd like to jump back just a few books to Luke chapter 9, if you would. I just want to read a few verses here. If you're taking notes, we'll go right back to Acts. But point number two, observations of the characteristics of the Church of Acts. Point number two is availability. They were available for the work of God. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's what we realized in Topeka when I told you about the times where the Lord brought us to. We realized if we don't deny ourselves, then we're not going to go any further than what we've come so far. We're not going to be part of the gospel work in Topeka. The Lord will use the other groups that are willing to honor him by loving the lost more than they love themselves. And he brought us to that point. You have to deny yourself. You have to die to yourself. He brought us to that same point with shepherding. Shepherding requires a lot of people, doesn't it? And I'm not saying eldering on purpose, because many, many people in a local assembly would do shepherding type work. Is that true? Loving each other. Looking after widows and orphans, and many, many people would be called on from the Lord to do that type of work. So then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, there's our word again, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Such a basic concept. You say yes to God, and you're blessed. That's true, isn't it? You say yes to yourself, and you're cursed. I feel like I spend the great bulk of my life, and I'm thankful for this, for the privilege. I feel like I spend the great bulk of my life trying to convince people that this is true. And I love living the life that displays it. And I don't know whether anybody believes the display or not, but I love just living this, that following after Christ is the smartest decision that you could ever make. Dying to self, completely releasing your will and accepting his will. And when you get right down to it, that's a difficult thing, isn't it? What if you don't get into the school that you really wanted to get into? It was your plan to get into that school. What if you're not accepted into that program? You could even get much more personal. What if the Lord calls you to a single life of denying self rather than a married life of denying self? What if you get married and then you can't have children? These are painful things that people deal with, aren't they? And the root of it always comes back to, I really want God's will for my life. Once you've come to that place where you say, you know, I believe God, that I think He's right about what He says. I know this is so simple, but it's hard to get, isn't it? At least for me. I believe God is right about what He says. I trust the Lord that He's good, that following after Him is the best way. I want His will for my life, not my will for my life. Once you get to that point, you've instantaneously won. Isn't that nice? The Lord is very, very good at bringing about His will for our life. He's more committed to His will in your life than you're committed to His will in your life. And so once we say, that's what I want the denial of self, I want to die to self, I don't want the destruction of self in my marriage, in my assembly. I don't want those things. I want Christ. I was somewhere recently, I'll leave it anonymous, and a gentleman came up to me. He said, you seem like the kind of guy that I'd like to spend time with. And I said, praise the Lord. And so he said, when can you get together? And I said, well, how about Tuesday? And so he said, okay. And so Tuesday comes around, lunchtime. He comes over, and we begin to talk. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. And pretty soon, I'm troubled by the things that I'm hearing. And we start having this long, elaborate conversation. And I'll leave out the great bulk of the details. But I find out that this gentleman is driving. He drove up on a sweet motorcycle. And he has a beautiful car. He has a second beautiful car. Every time I saw him, he was dressed in impeccable designer clothing. And he will not even buy his own children birthday presents. I looked at him. Now, I discovered this over the process of a week, that this is a marriage that just about doesn't exist. I didn't know that going into the conversation at all. But about 3 hours into the conversation, I looked at him genuinely shocked, and I said, wow. And he looked at me and like, what are you going to say? I mean, he had no idea what I was going to say. I said, your selfishness has done tremendous damage in your family. And he looked like I slapped him. And I didn't mean to. I just was completely shocked by what I heard coming out of his mouth. And I said, do you know that? And it took him a while to answer. And then he said, yeah. I said, did the Lord just show you that? He said, yeah. I said, no, I mean for real. Like, have you ever come to that conclusion that your selfishness is destroying your wife? That you're destroying the 5 children that the Lord's given you. You almost have a non-existent marriage, and it's because you won't do this. Do you realize that? And he said, yeah. I said, okay, what should you do if you realize that? He said, repent. Now, it's a long road. He's got a long ways to go. But he bowed his head, and tearfully before the Lord, he repented. And I know it's an extreme example, but a guy that with all of those things... And there's, believe me, there's layer upon layer that is far more to it than what I've said. With all of those things, and he's not even willing to buy his kids a birthday present. Selfishness. And I know that's an extreme example. The painful part is when the Lord takes things like this and he drives them home in my life, in my marriage, with my kids, my parenting, in my assembly. What am I willing to do? What am I not willing to do in my assembly? How much time am I willing to give? How available am I willing to be for the Lord? That's where it gets painful. It's easy to pick on those Christians over there that are worse than us, right? Boy, whoever desires to save his life, I want that. I want that. I hope that you want that. 1 Timothy, 2 times it says, lay hold on eternal life. One time, it's 2 different Greek words. One time it means life that lasts forever, eternal life. The other time, it's a completely different Greek word. One of these times I'll take the time to try to figure out why they translated it with the same English word. The other Greek word means real life. I love that. Lay hold on real life. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So in a fresh way, at the beginning of our final message, I would challenge you from the Word of God to be willing to sit here today and say, Lord, show me a way that I am saving my life for myself and at the judgment seat of Christ it's going to be lost. And show me a way that I can lose my life for you. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be there for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And I'm going to be able to rejoice in it. I challenge you, as a younger brother in the Lord, to most of you, based on the Word of God, as a son to a father, the Scripture says, based on the Word of God, I challenge you, because I want what's best for you and I want what's best for me, to be willing to let the Lord show you. Luke chapter 9, turn over to verse number 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm guessing that this is the attitude of most of the people in this room. I trust that this is your heart. I want to follow Christ. I trust that that's your heart. I want to honor him. Lord, lead me where to go and I will follow you. Verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What if the Lord said that to you? A radical life of following Christ. What if the Lord said that to you? Would you follow the Lord in that? That's where it gets more difficult. We were talking this morning about missionary biographies. I love them. One of my favorite ones. They were engaged to be married. They had to actually go through two marriage ceremonies in the Central African country that they were in. So they go through the legal ceremony, and then they go through this the religious ceremony. And they said, you may now kiss the bride. He kisses his brand new wife, and then they loaded up their backs. The porters loaded up their backs, and they began a more than two-week journey into this Central African nation, where they spent the next 40 years serving the Lord. That was their honeymoon. How's that sound? You read that book and that was a life well lived. That was a life where they died to themselves and they lived for Christ. Heroes of the faith, we call them appropriately. That's where it gets tough. We say, and I'm glad we say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I've learned myself well enough to be hesitant when I make big statements. I've just learned well enough that I enjoy living in America. It doesn't stop me from going other places, but I've just learned these things, right? That there's ways. Mike and I had the privilege of going to Kenya, and we both came home last time saying, in some ways, we're just chocolate soldiers. Some of these guys go to bed at midnight, get up at 4, work all day for the Lord. I'm an American through and through. I appreciate my brothers that are such a challenge to me. They have so little and they're such a challenge. Verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first. Please highlight that. Put it in your notes, whatever it is. That is such a key phrase. Lord, let me first. That phrase is how you get to the end of your life and then you look back and wish that you would have lived it differently. If Jesus Christ is not first, you will get to the end of your life and wish that you had lived it differently. I had the privilege as a son of watching my father grow in the Lord more in his last decade than he ever did before in his life. That was a joy, watching the Lord change my dad. I pray that my kids will have that joy of watching the Lord Jesus change me, their dad. My dad, many times I sat with him with tears as he recalled the times of our life where he was just chasing after the wind. Full-time job, that's what paid the bills and bought the food. Part-time job, you're trying to hit the financial home run with that one. He bought into things that were lies. He's not an ungodly man in that sense. He's not a wicked man. Didn't pursue evil. He was faithful to my mom. He was faithful to us. I love my father. In fact, I feel like I couldn't love my father more. And yet I just remember vividly Scott, the number one mistake of my life was not to spend time in the Word of God. I'll never forget that. Tears coming down his face. I wish that I had put the first things first 30 years ago, rather than waiting till my 55 to 65 decade to realize the value that the Word of God had. Service for the Lord. He considered the Bible to be a devotional book. He already loved the Lord, and he didn't think he had time for devotions. And he ignored, in those young years, chasing after the wind, he ignored the most vital thing. Let me first. I talk to young people in my generation, and they'll say to me, this happens regularly, by the way, young men, 35, you know, in that decade, they'll say to me, boy, I really want to serve the Lord. I'll say, hey, praise the Lord. And they'll say, I just have to take care of this, and then I just have to do this, and I just want to do this. And then when I can get those things taken care of, I really want to study the Word of God. In fact, that's the last conversation I had. It was a guy that he's gifted in the Word of God, and he was saying, if I can take care of these things and change the circumstances of my life, then I want to invest in the Word of God and develop that gift to feed the Lord's people. That's how you get to the end of it all and realize you never put the first things first. Boy, the Lord's statements are striking, aren't they? Let's keep going. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. If we don't know the context, if we don't have the background that we have, somebody says that to us and we think, that's reasonable, right? I mean, if I say, come with me on a mission trip to Kenya, and you say, let me first go and bury my father, I would say, okay, right? That's important, right? I mean, the Lord Jesus, his instruction, it's such a drastic statement. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Such a striking statement. I must be first. I must have the best. This is a consistent testimony throughout the Word of God. Malachi 1, Malachi 3. I don't know if you've read those recently. Oh, they're powerful. They were still giving to the Lord. They were still honoring the Lord. But they had moved him from the first and the best. They'd moved him down a couple rungs on the ladder. Still giving, but they're giving him a lesser sacrifice. They're not making him first, and they're not putting him in the best position. And he says, is that not evil? If I'm a father, where is my reverence? Try treating the IRS that way. I wanted to pay taxes this year, but I got through this month and then I didn't have anything left over. The IRS wouldn't even accept that, would they? And that's the biblical illustration. He says, try that with your governors, and you're treating the God of the heavens this way. 61. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first, there's our phrase again, let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, go if you would to the book of Acts. I know we've taken just a second to get here. But Acts chapter 2. We're not going to take the time to read a lot of portions. If you have the time tonight, I would really encourage you to read through, particularly the first half of the book of Acts. Read through the whole thing if you have time. Look for these characteristics. Again, point number 2 is availability. They made a conscious decision to be available for the work of God. And let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The word steadfastly means they continually devoted themselves to, or they were constantly in readiness for. They steadfastly They continued steadfastly in four things: apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. They continually devoted themselves to, or they were constantly in readiness for. Now, we're just making observations of the church in Acts. So, what we're observing is they made a conscious decision that they were going to be available for these things. Now, I'm in a place this weekend called Houston, Texas. And there are multiple assemblies in this place. Sometimes I'm tempted to ask, but I always restrain myself. And I have no knowledge of the habits of the assemblies in Houston, Texas, when it comes to this subject. But almost everywhere I go, breaking of bread is this size, whatever size that is. It could be 200 or it can be 30, but it's this size. And then family Bible hour is this size. And then prayer meeting is this size. Now, I don't know. The Lord knows my heart. I don't know what the habits are of the assemblies in Houston, Texas, or wherever you're from. But that's normative in North America. If that's the habit of your life, you have an argument with the Word of God. When I was here a year and a half ago, I remember praying throughout the week, Lord, what would you have me to share? The Lord led me to 1 Peter 4, and one thing that we talked about was prayer. Now, that was a year and a half ago. I remember it. I remember the burden that I had before the Lord. There's a verse in that little passage that says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That word serious in the Greek, it means self-restrained or disciplined. And we talked about this fact, that what has become normal in North America is not biblical. Breaking of bread, family Bible hour, prayer meeting. And so I would like to ask you again, a year and a half later, and I know that we've got a slightly different audience this time, does the habit of your life show that you are serious about prayer? If a resurrected Christ stood here and he said to you, I have a message for you, I hope that every one of us would say, speak, Lord. Your servant is here to listen. And if he looked at us and said, I want you to be serious about prayer. If that happened, would you have to go home and make some changes? There are whole regional parts of North America where young couples don't attend the prayer meeting. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. And again, I don't know what Texas is like. But there are whole cultural regions of North America where that's normal. The young couples just don't attend the prayer meeting. My thought for those young couples is whatever you decide to do, make it fit with that one verse from Scripture. There are tons of other verses too. This example, they continually devoted themselves to, they were constantly in readiness for, breaking of bread. Are you available for the breaking of bread? And not just available to physically attend, but available to come with a full basket to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you available for that? Some people will make themselves available for family Bible hour, but not breaking of bread. And if I had to guess, a lot of those people wouldn't come out here on a Saturday. So a lot of those people wouldn't be here. It's a unique form of selfishness to be willing to come out to the assembly to be blessed and fed, but not be willing to come out to the assembly to bless God in the breaking of bread. It's also a form of selfishness with a clear command from the Lord of Lords when he says, be serious about prayer. Now, we did not think of this. There's no credit to my wife and myself, but we were challenged long before we were married. And then in premarital counseling, we were challenged, whatever decisions you make in your life, let your children grow up knowing by your words and by your actions, mom and dad are serious about prayer. And I would encourage you, for the blessing of your families, for the blessing of the assembly, to embrace that. And I'll say it one more time. If this is not the habit of your life, you have an argument with the Word of God. When Mike and I go to Kenya, almost every message that we speak, we say, when Kenyan culture cuts across the Word of God, Kenyan culture must bow to the Word of God. There are things that you would be, at least I, was completely blown away by that are taking place in the church in Kenya. And we just kept saying this. When Kenyan culture cuts across the Word of God, you must bow to the Word of God. Well, that's just as true for our culture, isn't it? We have a culture, a very obvious culture. Some of it is biblical, some of it is not. If your body stops talking to your head, you're in huge trouble. Breaking of bread is a wonderful rheostat of where the assembly is. It's a wonderful measurement. Prayer meeting is a wonderful measurement. It's the best of the four meetings that I know of places where we bear one another's burdens in love. Tremendous fellowship, communication, praying for one another, loving one another takes place at the prayer meeting. Now, to be fair and balanced, at least as fair and balanced as I can pull off, might that mean tailoring our prayer meetings at times? Yes, that might mean that. There are also regions of this fine country that have prayer meetings very late at night. That's hard on young couples. Now, I'm not making any excuses. Typically, people are either committed or they're not. And if you move it to suit uncommitted people, they'll come for 3 weeks and find another reason not to be committed. I know that that's very true. But to be as open and fair and honest as balanced as I can possibly pull off, that may mean that. If there are legitimate grievances, I mean, if there are legitimate reasons, this is why we can't pray with the saints. In my observance, prayer is the most vital part of the work of God that is the most neglected today. We have 330 million people to reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our continent. It's our responsibility. Either we're going to honor Christ or we're not. Not every generation honors Christ. You read through your Bible, many generations did not honor the Lord. I long with all my heart to honor the Lord, and I think the biggest thing we're neglecting right now is prayer. I think that's where it all starts. I personally have seen two assemblies right on the edge of death, and today they're vibrant works of God. They were completely turned around by the grace of God, and both of those assemblies have been turned around by one man with a burden, and he got on his knees before the Lord, and then that turned into two men, and then a group of men, and then a revitalized prayer meeting, and then it just kept going. That's just my personal observation. Both times it was prayer. Boy, you read Nehemiah, Ezra, Joshua. I mean, the Scripture constantly emphasizes dependence on the Lord. When there's dependence, there's victory. When there's no dependence, there's defeat. Where do you think we are? Victory? We see victories. Praise the Lord. I don't see the kind of victories that I see when I read the book of Acts. I long for that. They constantly made themselves available for breaking of bread. And please, let's not stop at physical attendance. We're coming prepared to honor Jesus Christ with a full basket. Family Bible hour, prayer meeting, fellowship. Each of these, it's a decision to be at each of these things. A commitment to be at each of these things. I don't like it. You know, one of the things that I love about my dad is, you know, I grew up in a huge Bible church, big mega church, and I would say to my dad, or I would hear one of my siblings say, I don't know, I just don't like, you know, I don't like that activity or whatever, I don't know. And my dad consistently would smile at us and he'd say, why don't you go and see what you can add? That's a wonderful attitude. It's a wonderful principle of life. Some people think, well, I don't know if I like that. I'm not sure if I'll attend that. other people think, well, I'm going to go, first of all, because Christ has asked me to, but then secondly, I'm going to go be one of the people that makes that a great activity that helps everybody else enjoy themselves. Availability. Are you available for the work of God? Turn a couple pages to the left, if you would, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse number 3. Simon Peter, very discouraged at this point. You know the story well. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." Then they went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, all I want you really to notice is just the simplest of concepts. Simon Peter, discouraged, says, "I am going back to the things that I was called out of." It's the same Simon Peter that said to the Lord Jesus, "We have left all to follow you. I am going fishing." When I say if I'm not diligent, things creep into my life that rob me of my availability, it's things like this that I'm referring to. I am going fishing. And then just please notice that the other apostles, the other disciples, said, "We are going with you." I would guess that every one of you, were you to really see it for what it is, would have certain people that would follow you. Maybe not follow you in every detail, but they would either be compelled on in their walk with the Lord Jesus or be discouraged in their walk with the Lord Jesus by your example. I would guess that that would be true for the vast majority of the people in this room. I am going fishing. We are going also. So let me ask you this question. If you were the leader of this assembly, and if we say, okay, we're one assembly, this group of people, and we set you up as the leader, and we said, we are all going to follow you, your habits, your lifestyle, we're all now following after you, what would the local assembly look like? It's just a question to help us hopefully see our life and evaluate our life for the reality of what it is. Are there things that immediately come to mind? Oh, if the people of God followed me, I couldn't do that because I couldn't have the people of God following that habit of my life. Those would be the things that the Spirit of God would be highlighting for you that need to be cut away. The things that don't matter. I am going fishing. We are going also. Verse number 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" I've had the Lord ask me that question many times in my 30 years of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love me? When I was 14 years old, it was, do you love me more than football? It took me a year to figure out the answer of that question. The center of my life was football. 2 hours a day, 5 days a week of lifting. Advanced PE so that you could lift during the day and then have 2.5 hours of football practice after school. Watching the films. My best friends were football players, people that would use the Lord Jesus' name as a swear word. I had ducked my head spiritually so that I would not get made fun of for being a follower of Christ. Idolatry. Totally wrong. Thankful for the forgiveness of God. It's nice to have a forgiving God. Ashamed of a Savior, as a 14-year-old saved man, ashamed of a Savior that's not ashamed of me. And the Lord said to me, "Scott, do you love me?" And I would respond, "You know that I love you." And then He would say to me, "Why are you doing that?" And then I would say, "I'm not enjoying this conversation." And I would not listen. And I would not spend time in the Word. And I would wrestle and I would be miserable. And then the Lord would come back and He would say, Scott, do you love me? And I would say in shame, Lord, you know that I love you. And He'd say, why are you doing that? And then I would go away again. And I'm thankful. It was really, as far as the ducking my head spiritually, it just took me about 3 months of being miserable to come to the place where I said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm the least happy that I've ever been in my life. I'm going to follow Christ and try to honor Him by the grace of God and just be what I am. And I cut off the intimate friendships with the worldly friends. I made a break. And I just decided, I'm just going to follow after the Lord in a practical way. That's what my life is going to be. Now, still to this day, the Lord will come to me at times and say, Scott, do you love me? And I'll say, Lord, you know that I love you. And they'll say, this is what I want you to do. Take care of my sheep. Feed the lambs. Look after the things that I care about. Embrace my agenda, not your agenda. I still find a little part of me that's called a sinful flesh that seeks to hold myself back from the blessing of God. Do you have a part of yourself like that? Something that makes wicked suggestions, not righteous suggestions. In my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So let me sum up what I'm saying with this question. It's simple, but I pray that you'll take this as seriously as the Lord Jesus does, and that you'll have in your mind a raised seat or platform, which is called a judgment seat of Christ or a bema, with a resurrected Christ standing on it, and that you will picture yourself standing there with Jesus Christ, and then having the privilege of that being a yet future day, and having the privilege of being able to make choices now that affect what that interview will go like, I would like to ask you this question. Are you, like the Christians in Acts, available for the work of God? Now, we didn't even get to it. I have two more points, but they sold everything, right? That's a conscious decision to make yourself available for the work of God. I'm not living for physical things, they said. They laid it all at the apostles' feet. I've got a new goal in life now. Are you available for the work of God? It is a conscious decision. You are accountable for the decision that you make. We live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. Poor Americans live in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in all the world. We are the kings and queens of the earth. And yet we say things like, I can't. I have to do this. Do you? You are accountable to a Savior that says, leave everything and follow me. For some of you, that might mean a life of missionary service if you're willing to listen to that call. For some of you, that means the life of a housewife, being a brilliant person and spending a great deal of time cleaning up dirty bottoms. It's a wonderful service for the Lord. I don't know what the specifics of that. I would very much like the Lord to show you the specifics of what He would have you to do. But I really hope that you take that question seriously. Are you available for the work of God? The Lord has given you 100% of your time. He's given you a spiritual gift. He's put you in this land. He's given you all these advantages to use for Him. Are you available for His priority, His vision for your life? I have a friend who was asked to come in by a group of elders, and they sat him down. There were six elders. They sat him down and they said, there's more shepherding to do in this assembly than what we can do. That's a problem in almost every assembly, it seems. More hospitality to do than what you can accomplish. Boy, I feel that way. more people that you would like to pray with, talk with, more shepherding to do than what we can do. Would you pray about and consider moving here to this assembly? We will support you, and you can do shepherding work amongst the Christians here. He said he thought about it for about 30 seconds, and then he said, I have a question for you. Six elders and this gentleman. He said, how many of you are eligible for retirement? And they kind of looked at each other and sheepish, and then three of them went like this. He said, okay. What's keeping you from retiring? They kind of looked at each other silently, and then they said, you know, when I think about it, I'm kind of embarrassed to say it, but if I work for 3.5 more years, for the rest of my life, I get this every month instead of this every month. And he said, okay, I have a wonderful idea for you. How about the three of you retire and make a conscious choice to make yourselves available for the work of God? There's an elder a half an hour from me who had that same friend in his home and who had that same conversation, and then he went to work and he retired. And he made a conscious choice. I can easily live on this. I do not need that. I'm making a choice to make myself available for the things that are going to resound for the glory of Christ for all of eternity. Now, young people, making yourself available for the work of God, high schoolers will say, I can't come to youth group, I have to work. Now, I'm not against work. Work is a wonderful thing. Work existed, right, for the record, and I know we know this. Work existed before the fall. Work is a blessing from God. I tell my son this constantly. It is one of the greatest dishonors to a man if he will not work. Irregardless of all the different circumstances of your life, if you grow up and you are lazy and if you will not work, that is one of the greatest dishonors in a man's life. I believe that wholeheartedly, not against work at all. But I see young people making a $5 an hour job a priority over the things of God when they're at a stage of life when all of their needs are met. I talked to a young person and I said, what are you going to do this summer? I have to work. Oh, what do you have to work? Well, I have to pay a car payment. You have a car? No, I'm going to buy a car. Oh, what do you need a car for? I have to get to work. And I mean, really, and you should have seen him smile when he said it. And then I said, oh, and then he said, well, that's not it. There's other things too. Oh, good. What are those? He said, well, there's a camera. You know, I'm interested in photography and there's this really nice camera that I want to buy. Oh, I wanted him to go to camp. It wouldn't be the Lord's will for everybody to go to camp, but in this particular case, he would have benefited tremendously from a summer of being immersed in the Word of God, being discipled by godly men. But he did what he wanted to do, as most people do. He worked, he bought a car, he made the payments, bought gas so that he could work, he bought the camera. I talked to him in the fall, and I said, did you ever get that camera? He said, yeah. And I said, well, why, yeah. You know, and he said, well, I used it a little bit, and then I just got bored. It was just sitting on his shelf. And that's his summer. He had a car that would break down periodically, that needed more money. He had a job. I mean, it's just a wasted summer, cyclical. All I'm trying to do is illustrate the point, are you available for the work of God? Men, at whatever stage of life that you're in, are you making conscious choices to be available for the work of God? Most of the new believers that we have in my assembly were reached by the believers in their workplaces. Most of the new believers, I don't know if I said that correctly. We have seen work be a tremendous tool for the gospel, tremendous tool for the gospel. That may be the exact service that the Lord wants you to do, that exact place where you are. Or the Lord might, if we're really willing to listen, He might have you sell everything and lay it at the apostles' feet. 330 million people that need to be reached in North America. That's a task. Some of you would be evangelists. Praise the Lord, we need you. Some of you would be teachers. Praise the Lord. We want to build on a solid way, in a solid way. Some of you would be givers. Some of you have resources that are just sitting there that could be wonderfully used. And the Lord, if you're willing to listen, He may have you sell those things and lay it at his feet. What I know 100% and what I can authoritatively teach from up here is that the Lord Jesus would have every one of us take everything, including our time, our spouse, our children. The Lord Jesus would have us take everything and lay it at his feet. And then if he says, I want you to use that, keep that, and use that for my glory, that's what we do. If he says, I want you to sell that and give it away, that's what we do. Are you available for the work of God? I think we are suffering in the church in North America because we are not praying. I think we are suffering because we are so used to the American dream that we don't even recognize that it's not biblical. Are you available for the work of God? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your son that did not care about financial security. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus that did not care about his comfort zone. He had it fairly well off when he was in heaven. And yet he chose to come to a place where he would systematically present himself as the loving Savior of the world and would be systematically rejected region by region. He wept over a group of people that betrayed him, treated him horribly, and he suffered worse than any man has ever suffered. We can say these things in our mouths, Lord, but we don't even come close to taking it in. The trip from a perfect, unbroken relationship with a loving Heavenly Father in a perfect place, and the distance that it would be to come to this place, be in the presence of sin, ultimately hang on a sinner's cross, and suffer because I was ashamed of him, because of my selfishness, my lack of willingness to follow after him, my pride, suffered for every one of our sins. His beauty just blows us away, Father. We thank you for a Savior that is worthy to be loved, and a Savior that's worthy to be admired. Father, I would pray for every one of us today that you would show us so clearly whether or not we're available for the work of God. Show us the things that aren't going to matter 2 minutes after we die. And give us the grace, we pray, to cut those things away right now. In fact, Lord, we would even go a step further. In many ways, you're going to have to change our appetites, Lord, or we're just not going to change. Our lives are what they are because we've wanted that. We've pursued that. We've been comfortable with that. And we desperately need the skillful hand of a heavenly surgeon to make changes, Lord, or change just doesn't happen. We get frustrated even with ourselves, knowing how slow we change. We didn't begin the good work in us. We cannot complete the good work in us. And yet, at the same time, we know that we play a part. We know that ultimately we make decisions. And so, however those things meet in the mind of an omnipotent, omniscient God, we pray, Father, that you would use your power to bring about biblical change in this assembly, Colonial Hills, in the other assemblies that are represented here. There are some assemblies that are such a shining beacon of what a local church should be as they love the Lord Jesus and passionately follow after him. Leaders leading, followers willingly giving themselves. There's some assemblies that you would be disgusted by. We don't say that lightly, Lord. You wrote it in your word that lukewarmness, no zeal, that you would spew them out of your mouth. Just the idea that we affect the emotions of God is a bit more than what we can take in. And yet you have a feeling about every one of us in this room. You have thoughts about us. If you wrote us a letter, you would know just what to say. And you've chosen the diagnostic tool of the Word of God to shine on us and to show us where we are and where we need to go. And so we pray, Father, as humbly as we can before you. We lie prostrate before you in our hearts, and we pray that you would do a work. This trailer park that's next door, filled with souls that you love. This flea market, where there's a weekly outreach, every week, filled with souls that you love. The neighborhoods of the Christians in this room, filled with souls. We pray that you would do a work, Father. We want to be part of a generation that loves you, that holds to the truth of the church, that will not compromise on the biblical traditions that have been passed down to us. Give us the wisdom to know the difference, Lord, between a biblical tradition and an ecclesiastical tradition. You said if we lack wisdom, we can ask. What a joy. We lack wisdom, Lord. We need help to know. We have strong preferences. Some of them are right. Some of them are not right. Give us the wisdom to know the difference. Father, we know that we're going to stand before your Son someday and have a long conversation. We know that it's possible that our work would just all be burned up, and yet we would be saved, yet so as by fire. We also know that you haven't kept it a secret what you're going to reward for. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to live in light of that day, just like Martin Luther. 2 days on our calendar, today and that day. Help us to be more heavenly minded, Father, that we might be more earthly good. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking you for this day, rejoicing in the goodness of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.